Appreciate the fervent prayer of our brother, for your prayers, and for your attendance here. Good to see a couple visitors, too, in our midst. If someone asks you to list what you feel is essential for evangelism, sharing the gospel message with others, or even planting a church in another location, what would be your response? The title of the message is Essentials of Evangelism. This evening we're going to focus on Psalm 126. You may say, well, this psalm doesn't have a lot to do with evangelism. But there are lessons there, and we want to follow that scripture this evening. Although we can't be sure, Psalm 126 is most likely a reflection of the time the Lord delivered the city of Jerusalem from the Assyrian army. The account is given in 2 Kings 18 and 19, 2 Chronicles 32, and Isaiah 36 and 37. We're not going to look at all those scriptures, but basically just say this. Hezekiah refused to pay tribute to Sennacherib, who in turn sent his army to Judah to force Jerusalem into compliance. Hezekiah was overwhelmed, but he took his problem to the Lord. And what was God's answer? 185,000 Assyrian soldiers were slain by God's angel in one night. The city was delivered by the mighty hand of God, and everyone around that area knew it was of God. And so we'd like to consider the first point under Essentials of Evangelism, number one, freedom is essential to deliver those in captivity. Verse 1, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. In other words, it was almost too good to be true. Is this something that really happened? It was like a dream. When the Lord demonstrates his supernatural power in humanly impossible situations, we experience amazing things, and God gets the credit. When deliverance came in Hezekiah's time, God was known as the Lord who has done great things for his people. Is that possible today? I think you would agree it is. Isaiah 37:20, Hezekiah prayed, "Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only." Notice Hezekiah's prayer. He said, "Save us." Yeah, that was part of the request, but what was the reason behind it? What was his reason? "So that the earth may know that thou art God." A witness to God's power. God answered that earnest request. Joy, gladness, singing flowed forth as a result of that deliverance. There are many things that can cause bondage and captivity. For God's people in Jerusalem, it was an opposing and powerful army surrounding the city wall. They were held captive within the confines of their own homes. Only the Lord could deliver them in such an impossible situation. Today, bondage can come from the chains of sin and a worldly lifestyle outside of Christ. Bondage is no stranger to any nation or people across the globe. During our recent trip to Alaska, I gained a firsthand awareness of the deep needs in that part of the world. As in any area, the greatest bondage is the bondage of the carnal nature, unchanged by Christ and the transforming power of the gospel. Alaska is no exception. In fact, because of the strong generational influence of spiritualism and witchcraft in the native Indian population, many are living in bondage with a resistance to the gospel. On top of that, the government welfare system has not helped, but rather has hindered. Many are living a lifestyle of debauchery. But we need to remind ourselves that each one of these people, out in the bush or in the city, God sent His Son to die. God loves them. And if they are to realize that truth, it needs to be demonstrated by God's people loving them. That goes for any location, whether it be home or abroad. I understand there from talking to a number of people that the natives know, they sense if there is love present for them when the gospel is shared. There are those who do respond, make a profession, believe in Christ, yet the iniquity of alcohol addiction, other habits, and the pull of spirit involvement makes it difficult for them to remain faithful. Bitterness is also a type of bondage. Many times the person doesn't even realize they're in that bondage. Definitely not all, but many who have moved to Alaska from the 48 seem to have fled problems and issues back home and are filled with bitterness and anger. In moving to Alaska, they try to get away from their difficulties without solving the root problem. It appears they choose Alaska, I don't know, because it is the most distant place they can be and still be in the United States of America. Self-serving individuals with an independent spirit seem to seek the wide-open wilderness expanse of Alaska, the last frontier, so to speak. Many tend to be opinionated, contentious, but that too is bondage. Bondage to self. Not all fit in that category. There are those who have been called of God to move to Alaska. And the good news is that the Lord is willing to set people free today from bondage. Just as much as He did in Hezekiah's time, delivering people from the confining cords of captivity. He is willing to do amazing things. There are many held within the iron grips of sin and addiction, enslaved to habits that destroy their mind, their body, and ultimately their souls. But we cannot forget that in John 8, Jesus said, "Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." But he also said in that chapter, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Jesus Christ is the answer to bondage. John 8:36, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." What is the second great thing from this psalm that God does? Living water is essential to those in the desert. Number two. Verse 4 reads, "Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south." The writer is making reference to the dry desert land to the south known as the Negev. During the dry season, the stream beds were exposed and empty. But then when the rains came, they were filled and overflowing. The dry, empty stream beds are a good picture of the masses in the world today, searching for happiness and life and fulfillment, but they're living in the dry, barren land of sin. Jeremiah conveyed the same idea in a vivid illustration found in Jeremiah 2:13. "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Unsaved people are thirsty, but are seeking satisfaction in all of the wrong places. They need that living water that comes only from Christ. John 4:14, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The core group of families meeting in Alaska agree with the New Testament understanding of Scripture that we hold as brethren, and have prayed that God would send them help. They have asked for leadership from this congregation. And so, in that sense alone, there's a call, at least from the people there. There is a hunger, and there is a thirst for the word. In the services, I found it was significant to observe their response. Even with the children in attendance, there was a keen interest, not only in the children's talks, but in the sermons as well. We should pray that they will truly experience the living water that only Christ can provide. We should also pray that the Lord of the harvest will send workers into the fields that are white unto harvest. That's scriptural. We may not be called to go in any particular place. Our congregation may not be called to go in any particular place, but we are called to pray that the Lord will send workers. Number three, sowing precious seed is essential for a joyful harvest. The Lord miraculously defeated the Assyrian army and stopped Sennacherib's plan cold. There was a great deliverance, but the people had much work ahead of them. The Assyrian army had swept through the land, leaving destruction behind. And so to provide food for their families, they had to return to the fields and sow seed in preparation for a harvest so that they would have food to eat. Verse 5 and 6 reads, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." That's not only a physical picture there, but there is a lot in the spiritual sense that we can apply from those verses. Seed that is precious is seed that is costly. It is not an insignificant matter to take the seed that could have been used for food out to the field and seemingly throw it away to die in the soil. In the age of supermarkets containing excessive amounts and variety of food and massive quantities, few of us have any concept what it must have been like for someone in that time to take the little they had and go out and sow it. We can't relate to that. The turmoil that is displayed here in the heart of the sower is something I would venture to say physically and maybe even spiritually we have a problem with. I have a problem with. On the one hand, the sower needs that seed for food. On the other hand, he knows he has to give it up to get more food. That precious seed was costly to the sower. We are so far removed from that situation in Psalm 126, that we can't relate to it. We have plenty of food packed in our cupboards and freezers. If we run out, there's ample opportunity to go and buy at the supermarket, open 24 hours, 7 days a week for our shopping convenience. Restaurants, steakhouses, fast food eating places are within easy driving distance, giving us countless choices for our dining pleasure. We enjoy food in abundance, but few of us in this building have ever had to make the choice of giving up our food source in order to plant it in the fields. Aware of the fact that it may all be lost because of unfavorable weather conditions. The seed that was scattered in the fields was costly. The sower went forth weeping. It was no small matter. Notice the progression in this psalm that has the opposite counterpoint. Going, weeping, and sowing is followed by coming, rejoicing, and reaping. In order to come back again, he first had to go. In order to rejoice, he first had to experience sorrow in order to reap the sheaves of harvest. He first had to sow that precious seed. The application, I think, is obvious. The work of the sower can be compared to the work of the soul winner or the missionary. Other scriptures support the analogy between the sower and the soul winner. Jesus presents in Matthew 13 the parable of the sower who went out to sow the seed of God's word. Jesus gave us the command to go into all the world. Obviously, and I'm sure we'd all be agreed in this, one person, one church, or even one group of churches cannot go individually into all places. But we can and definitely should go when there is a call. A call in the hearts of the ones who are to move to another location, and a call to the sending group of believers. You talk to anyone who has left this congregation or other congregations that you know of and have gone out away from home, and I think you will find a common element. There was a call. There are somewhere around 722,000 people living in Alaska. Over one half of the population of Alaska is right in Anchorage and the Matsu area near Wasilla and Palmer, all basically within 1 hour drive. The door is open. Based upon what one of the fathers shared with me, who gets around a lot. In fact, it was a brother who was here and shared, Brother Rodney Hoover, a pilot, gets into a lot of locations of Alaska, meets a lot of people. And he shared with me that he is not aware of one church that holds to what Pleasant Hill holds to in the whole state of Alaska. There are 30 plus children, as was mentioned numerous times, who are in a stage of life who can be molded and trained to reach the potential God has given them. Today, kind of had an unusual experience. One of our sons said, you know, there's going to be a parade going by on 194. You might want to go out there. It was only a quarter of a mile drive. We parked at the end of Jacobs Mill Road, and that parade was already in progression. Make a Wish Foundation parade started in Gettysburg, and it was an unusual parade because it was mostly tractor-trailer trucks and emergency vehicles. A good percentage had a child on board, and if so, there was a sign on the front with a sign announcing to anyone along the route. And we could see the children through the windows as they passed by in those trucks. I was overwhelmed by the support shown for children who were sick, some terminally, and they had a physical need, and people just had an outpouring of generosity to help them fulfill maybe one last wish. There were smiling drivers who blew horns and sirens and waved enthusiastically. And Jane and I just stood there. We hated to get back in the car. The other girls were embarrassed to get out. But we waved and waved and waved and waved. I think it was at least 100 vehicles went by. And I had to think, what about the spiritual need of children? There's a tremendous opportunity and potential in Alaska. But I want to go on record by saying it would be an illusion to not say there's much work. And if God calls individuals and this congregation, it is going to take kindness, love, compassion, along with a resolve to firmly maintain structure and biblical authority in that work. There will be a need to patiently teach and reteach and reteach the principles with which we have become so familiar as part of our heritage. There will be a need to answer many questions. You know, the work of the sower is serious business. It's very costly. And anyone who tells you that it's not, they're not sowing. Much personal gain must be given up in order to sow in the fields. Obviously, the soul winner or missionary has to focus beyond the immediate comforts and pleasures he could otherwise enjoy. Those things have to be given up in the hopes of a future harvest of souls. There is turmoil in such a choice. There is sorrow and weeping in such a choice. We cannot deny that fact. The choice of sowing precious seed is costly, physically, spiritually. There is often the sorrow of separation from family ties and the comforts of home. When a missionary moves away from home, there is an emotional tearing on the cords of his heart. There is, for most missionaries, a struggle of being torn between the two options of home and the calling of God to the field. But above all the sorrow connected with separation and sacrifice, the soul winner primarily has a burden for lost souls, a burden for those who are hungry to be fed, a burden for those who are thirsty. The sorrow over those in a spiritually desperate condition is what compels the worker into action. Without that burden from the Lord, there is no zeal, there's no urgency to go out into the fields. The sit and do nothing mentality of complacency is born out of plentiful conditions because the satisfied person has need of nothing. Who cares about the loss? Why go to all the trouble? Those we try to witness to, make fun, or offer only scorn and ridicule. But whoever said that spreading the precious seed of God's word is not costly to the sower? To be a missionary at home requires weeping as well. There will be a burden for lost souls that compels a person to share the message of the cross with others. Without a heart of love and a burden for the lost, there will be little or no evangelism. A burden necessitates some difficult choices at times. Here are some tough questions that I need to ask myself. If you want to grapple with them, I'll share them audibly. Do I use my resources for personal enrichment, or do I sacrifice my own comforts to support the work going on in other places? Do I roll up my sleeves and work in the fields at home with the countless opportunities for sharing Christ? Or would I rather sit around the tables? Do I enjoy doing things for myself, or do I enjoy doing things for others? Is my thrust in life to live comfortably, enjoying as much recreation and entertainment as possible? Or is my goal in life to use my assets of time and money for the kingdom? Do I consider a limited amount of recreation as a time to relax? Or does recreation take priority over other activities that could minister to the needs of others? It is so easy to live for ourselves. How well I know. It's such a struggle to live for others. But why are we here? Yet, weeping and struggle go along with sowing in the spiritual realm. Sowing precious seed is costly to the sower. God provides freedom to those who are in captivity. He provides living water to those who are in the desert. And he provides a joyful harvest to those who sow precious seed. That's God's law. The essentials of evangelism in Psalm 126 require God's grace, his spirit, his power, and his calling. Our responsibility is to be faithful to the call for work in the harvest field of souls. At a distance, at work, at school, at home, and even in the unexpected circumstances of life. God bless you.